Hello, and welcome to another edition of the Urantia Radio Podcast. My name is Jim Watkins. I am your host. I am a 30-something year reader of the Urantia book, and I've written a book about it called A New Revelation, Exploring the Urantia Book, which I think you can get for like 20 cents on Amazon. And it's actually a really good introduction if you've never heard of the Urantia book. It kind of goes over the book in a very simple way. It talks about the history and how the book came to be, which is still somewhat shrouded in mystery, but there's enough of a story there, and we do have enough accounts to know roughly how the book came to be. And then we also talk about some of the more interesting parts of the book that I think most people would enjoy because it covers basic topics that we actually have a lot of interest in. For example, life after death and what angels do and who they are and who Adam and Eve really were and what they did and what they contributed to our world. And it goes over a lot of things that it might take you, you know, a few years to kind of figure out if you're reaching or if you're reading the Urantia book, because the Urantia book is so dense and it's, there's a lot to unpack, as they say. So anyway, I thought just for Thanksgiving, I want to read just one or two sections of one of my favorite areas of the book, to kind of give you a positive vibe as you enjoy this Thanksgiving weekend. I'm guessing, and the thought had occurred to me, that there are a lot of people that are probably going to be alone on Thanksgiving, whether they choose to be or not, maybe in-laws or elderly folk who don't, their family members love them and they're trying to stay away so that they don't bring harm to them through the COVID pandemic. And then there are other people who just don't want people to come for whatever reason, and they want to just stay away and be safe, you know, give up one Thanksgiving, and then by, who knows, next year everything may just be back to normal, right? Anyway, so either way, I know that there's probably a lot of Urantia book readers out there, and maybe they just need a little company. So I thought for Thanksgiving, I would share a section from the fourth part of the book, the Urantia book. And, you know, I actually like the fourth part of the book, the early years of Jesus's life. That to me is really fascinating, reading about what it was like for him to grow up in Israel and, I guess, Palestine back in those days. So anyway, I just find them completely enjoyable to read. So I'm just going to share, and I won't delay too much longer, but I do want to remind you that I've revamped the Urantia Radio podcast, and I think it looks pretty snazzy, and it's a little easier to navigate. So it also lists all of our podcasts in order, and it has the Urantia book online, so you can, you know, basically read the book while you're, you know, checking out what I'm saying about the book. Anyway, I want to zoom in on paper, 120? Jesus' Early Manhood, paper 128. I just want to read just this great story. I'm going to spend a few minutes with it. And this is my gift to you. It's a simple gift, but something that will be hopefully inspiring to you over this weekend. So paper 128, we can read together if you want to, and I'll give you a second. Don't forget, if you ever want to email me, you can. My email is real easy. It's urantiabookradio@gmail.com. urantiabookradio@gmail.com. And for people who want to know, why do you call it Urantia Radio? Well, it's because I'm in radio and radio is broadcasting. So that's why we call it Urantia Radio. All right, so here we go. You ready? You ready to go with me? Here we go. Paper 128, Jesus' Early Manhood. And we'll go. As Jesus of Nazareth entered upon the early years of his adult life, he had lived and continued to live a normal and average human life on earth. Jesus came into this world just as other children come. He had nothing to do with selecting his parents. He did choose this particular world as the planet whereon to carry out his seventh and final bestowal, his incarnation in the likeness of mortal flesh, but otherwise he entered the world in a natural manner, growing up as a child of the realm and wrestling with the vicissitudes of his environment, just as do other mortals on this and other similar worlds. Always be mindful of the twofold purpose of Michael's bestowal on Urantia. The mastering of experience of living the full life of a human creature in mortal flesh, the completion of his sovereignty in Nebadon. And number two, the revelation of the Universal Father to the mortal dwellers on the worlds of time and space, and the more effective leading of these same mortals to have a better understanding of the Universal Father. All other creature benefits and universe advantages were incidental and secondary to these first major purposes of the mortal bestowal. Number one, the 21st year, AD 15. With the attainment of adult years, Jesus began in earnest and with full self-consciousness the task of completing the experience of mastering the knowledge of the life of his lowest form of intelligent creatures, thereby finally and fully earning the right of unqualified rulership of his self-created universe. He entered upon this stupendous task, fully realizing his dual nature. But he had already effectively combined these two natures into one, Jesus of Nazareth. Joshua ben Joseph knew full well that he was a man, a mortal man, born of woman. This is shown in the selection of his first title, the Son of Man. He was truly a partaker of flesh and blood. And even now, as he presides in sovereign authority over the destinies of the universe, he still bears among his numerous well-earned titles that of Son of Man. It is literally true that the creative Word, the Creator Son, of the Universal Father was, quote, made flesh and dwelt as a man of the realm on Urantia, end quote. He labored, grew weary, rested, and slept. He hungered and satisfied such cravings with food. He thirsted and quenched his thirst with water. He experienced the full gamut of human feelings and emotions. He was, quote, in all things tested, even as you are, end quote, and suffered and died. He obtained knowledge, gained experience, and combined these into wisdom, just as do other mortals of the realm. Until after his baptism, he availed himself of no supernatural power. He employed no agency, not a part of his human endowment, as a son of Joseph and Mary. As to the attributes of his pre-human existence, he emptied himself. Prior to the beginning of his public work, his knowledge of men and events was wholly self-limited. He was a true man among men. It is forever true and gloriously true, we have a high ruler who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a sovereign who was in all points tested and tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And since he himself has suffered, being tested and tried, he is abundantly able to understand and minister to those who are confused and distressed. The Nazareth carpenter now fully understands the work before him, but he chooses to live his human life in the channel of its natural flowing. And in some of these matters he is indeed an example to his mortal creatures, even as it is recorded, quote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being of the nature of God, though it is not strange to be equal with God, but he made himself to be of little import, and, taking upon himself the form of a creature, was born in the likeness of mankind. And being thus fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." End quote. He lived his mortal life just as all others of the human family may live theirs, who in the days of the flesh so frequently offered up prayers and supplications, even with strong feelings and tears, to him who is able to save all from evil, and even his prayers were effective because he believed. Wherefore it behooved him in every respect to be made like his brethren, that he might become a merciful an understanding sovereign ruler over them. Of his human nature he was never in doubt. It was self-evident and always present in his consciousness. but of his divine nature, there was always room for doubt and conjecture. At least this was true right up to the event of his baptism. The self-realization of divinity was a slow and, from the human standpoint, a natural evolutionary revelation. This revelation and self-realization of divinity began in Jerusalem when he was not quite 13 years old, with the first supernatural occurrence of his human existence. And this experience of affecting the self-realization of his divine nature was completed at the time of his second supernatural experience while in the flesh, the episode attendant upon his baptism by John in the Jordan, which event marked the beginning of his public career of ministry and teaching. Between these two celestial visitations, one in his 13th year and the other at his baptism, there occurred nothing supernatural or superhuman in the life of this incarnate Creator Son. Notwithstanding this, the babe of Bethlehem, the lad, youth, and man of Nazareth, was in reality the incarnate Creator of a universe. But he never once used aught of this power, nor did he utilize the guidance of celestial personalities, aside from that of his guardian seraphim, in the living of his human life up to the day of his baptism by John. And we who thus testify know where we speak, know whereof we speak. And yet throughout all these years in his life in the flesh, he was truly divine. He was actually a Creator Son of the Paradise Father. When once he had espoused his public career subsequent to the technical completion of his purely mortal experience of sovereignty acquirement, he did not hesitate publicly to admit that he was the Son of God. He did not hesitate to declare, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." He made no protest in later years when he was called Lord of Glory, Ruler of a Universe, the Lord God of all creation, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord of all, our Lord and our God, God with us, having a name above every name and on all worlds, the omnipotence of a universe, the universe mind of this creation, the one in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the fullness of Him who fills all things, the eternal Word of the eternal God, the one who is before all things and in whom all things consist, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the upholder of a universe, the Judge of all the earth, the Giver of life eternal, the True Shepherd, the Deliverer of the worlds, and the Captain of our salvation. He never objected to any of these titles as they were applied to him subsequent to the emergence from his purely human life into the later years of his self-consciousness of the ministry of divinity in humanity, and for humanity, and to humanity on this world and for all other worlds. Jesus objected to but one title as applied to him. When he was once called Emmanuel, he merely replied, "Not I, that is my elder brother." Always, even after his emergence into the larger life on earth, Jesus was submissively subject to the will of the Father in heaven. After his baptism, he thought nothing of permitting his sincere believers and grateful followers to worship him, even while he wrestled with poverty and toiled with his hands to provide the necessities of life for his family. His awareness that he was the Son of God was growing. He knew that he was the maker of the heavens and this very earth whereon he was now living out his human existence. And the host of celestial beings throughout the great and onlooking universe likewise knew that this man of Nazareth was their beloved sovereign and Creator Son. A profound suspense pervaded the universe of Nebadon throughout these years. All celestial eyes were continually focused on Urantia, on Palestine. From Paper 128, Jesus' 21st year, a highlight. And I hope an inspirational reading, giving thanks to the revelators for giving this revelation to us, and also my humbleness in being able to share it with you. And we'll continue as time goes on to pluck out certain gems of wonderful truth from the Urantia Papers as we share the revelation on these podcasts. Until next time, God bless. You're listening to Urantia Book Radio.